Saint Michael, and all angels. Tonight's theme serves as a powerful reminder of evil's power in the world, but also of the ultimate victory that is ours through the cross of Christ. We stand for the entrance hymn.
For our God, sing with all. everlasting God, you ordained and constituted in a wonderful order the ministry of angels and mortals. Mercifully grant that, as your holy angels always serve and worship you in heaven, so by your appointment they may help and defend us here on earth. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first lesson tonight is from Daniel 10, 10 to 14, and continuing in Daniel 12, 1 to 3. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have become because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia and came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The second lesson is written in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. This reading will form the basis for the sermon this evening. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The end of the reading.
All you works of the Lord, bless the Lord. You angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. You heavens, bless the Lord. All you powers of the Lord, bless the Lord. You sun and moon, bless the Lord. You stars of heaven, bless the Lord. You showers and dew, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
You winds of God, bless the Lord. You fire and heat, bless the Lord. You winter and summer, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
You dews and frost, bless the Lord. You frost and cold, bless the Lord. You ice and snow, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him.
You nights and days, bless the Lord. You light and darkness, bless the Lord. You lightnings and clouds, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
Let the earth bless the Lord. You mountains and hills, bless the Lord. All you green things that grow on the earth, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
You wells and springs, bless the Lord. You rivers and seas, bless the Lord. You whales and all who move in the waters, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
All you birds of the air, bless the Lord. All you beasts and cattle, bless the Lord. All you children of mortals, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
You people of God, bless the Lord. You priests of the Lord, bless the Lord. You servants of the Lord, bless the Lord.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
You spirits and souls of the righteous, bless the Lord. You pure and humble of heart, bless the Lord. Let us bless the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Praise Him and magnify Him forever.
Hear the Holy Gospel. Seventy-two came back rejoicing. Lord, they said, even the devils submit to us when we use your name. Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yes, I have given you power to tread under foot serpents and scorpions and the full strength of the enemy. Nothing shall ever hurt you. Yet do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. This is the Holy Gospel.
Zephaniah Comita said that his coming to Holden Village was a divine thing. He said it is a divine thing. It is of the hand of God when a tired man is able to come to this place and rest for 4 days. I say yes. Zephaniah Comita's coming here is a divine thing. I say yes. And I do more than say yes. I offer proofs. This. That sometimes it happens this way. It happens that the Spirit of God comes out of the Scriptures of God, out of a text and out of a passage, and penetrates into our chaos and penetrates into our dark and storming nights. And by the very entrance into our experiences, the experiences that we are having at the present moment, that Spirit becomes like a light and like a sun rising in the morning to show us what was true after all and to put us at peace. Sometimes the words of God out of Scripture interpret our experiences for us, and it is a blessing, and that is a blessing. Sometimes, on the other hand, it happens exactly the other way around, Sometimes the words of God in the scripture maintain a kind of an obscurity, a hardness for understanding. And then it is that the Spirit of God dwells in the people around one and in the experiences themselves. And then those people and that experience shape one's own understanding so that that one can look at that obscure text and all of a sudden say, ah, I understand it. Now, because of what I am experiencing and what I am hearing and what I am learning in relationships, now I understand this very difficult thing that I didn't understand so well before. That is as divine as the first. And so I say, it is divine for me that Zephania Comita was here this week. And beyond that, I say, it is divine for me that Susan Briel is here this week. Come. Come to a high place with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, sisters and brothers, be with you all. Thank you. Not in a vision, nor yet in the flesh, but nevertheless in the truth, I saw an enormous hall, a hall so vast that it was terrible, so huge and so glorious that I trembled not only to see it, but to be in it, because it was built by timeless marble and it stood on eternal stone. At the far front of that hall on a dais sat the mighty God in a chair. And this God was not smiling. This God was judging. In front of him to the side was another figure, a tall and slender man, almost hideous in his self-complacency, dignified, correct in the way in which he wore his clothes, in his posture, in the way in which he spoke. And he was handsome, and he might have been a friend. He could have been a friend, except that I saw in his eyes death. He would be no friend to me. On the other side of the place where the mighty God and the judge sat was a prisoner's dock, locked, a fence around it, a gate, and the gate was locked. And in the prisoner's dock stood Zephania Comita, with his head down and cast a little to the side. And beside him stood Elizabeth, and between him stood the children. And I said, what is this? What is going on in this vast and terrible hall? Well, I said it first out of curiosity and some care, but I said it second out of urgency, because when I looked around, I saw that I was standing in the same dock next to Zephania Comita. And my wife was there, and my children were there as well. My whole family was standing around me. And we all looked around and wondered what was happening. And it was no good thing that it was happening, because we were not at peace with our standing there. And I looked, and I saw Elmer was standing next to us as well, and two of his children at least. And I saw a Herman and a Walter, and I saw you. All of you, every one of you, I saw standing in that same dock in this enormous and vast hall, a hall so huge that we were diminished to nearly nothing. And I said, what's happening in this place? And Zephania said, it is the accuser. Now this handsome man, this man almost hideous, in self-control, began to speak. And he spoke a long, long time, for he had a long time to talk. And he named us one by one, our personal names, the names by which our friends call us. But he was no friend. He named us and he spoke our sins. This was a torment. For he said, Walter. And he spoke the sins that I thought were private. He spoke the sins that I did not know anyone else knew. I did not even know that those against whom I had sinned knew them, let alone the accuser. And he spoke Sephania's name, and Karin's, Lisa's, Randy's. And after each one of them, he named sins. And we went so still in that magnificent hall to hear that manicured voice pick us up and touch us each one right to the very core of our beings. And then we looked to the judge sitting upon the throne. And dear people, we were horrified because while the accuser spoke, the judge nodded. He listened and nodded with each one of those things that this accuser was speaking against us, and our hearts shriveled inside of us. We knew they were true. And by the voice of the accuser, in whose eyes there was death, he knew they were true. But what terrified us was that the Almighty God on the dais nodded, saying, he knew too that they were true. And we said, this is the end. This is the end. And then while the accuser continued to speak, he never ran out of breath, and he never raised his voice. He didn't have to. He had long energy. While he began to speak, I saw the mighty God begin to stand up. And while he stood up, then, I began to crumble. And the higher he went, the farther down I went, because I said, I know what this is. This is the judgment. This is the consequence of the truth of what the accuser is saying against me here in this courtroom. And as God got up, I saw that his face was savage. It was horribly savage, except that it was not judgment. Because he turned the savagery of his face upon the accuser. And this astonished me. What I saw, and hardly realized that I saw, was a severe mercy in his face. And he said, yes, to the accuser. And he said, no, to the accuser. And then there arose a war in heaven. And this war took place on high levels, on cliffs, as it were, on mountains. And while the mighty God stood and watched, two forces rose up, one against the other. And on one side was Saint Michael and all of the angels come to fight. And on the other side was this dragon who had been so handsome while he accused and now was ugly in his self-possession. And behind him were all of his angels. And they joined the fight. And we hardly knew what would be the consequence of a fight like this, because it seemed that the sides, it did seem, dear people, that the sides were even. And we kept looking to the mighty God who was there, but the God was watching the war that was taking place at a distance from us. And we still were terrified. And then it seemed, after a long time of this fighting and this exhaustion and the clashing together of the forces, and then it seemed that a terrible thing happened. That dragon, that accuser, threw back his head and began to laugh in scorn. And all of the angels in gibberish laughed behind him. Because from the other side, they saw that Saint Michael had begun to fall back. And all of the angels had begun to fall back. And out from the midst of them came a champion. At which Satan laughed. Because it was a lamb. It was a lamb that walked as delicately and vulnerably as the doe that we see walk out here. Nearly stumbled its way to the forces that stood there, and they laughed. But then it was that entire force took every single one of its weapons, all of its darts and all of its guns, everything that it had with which it might bring death and murder, and aimed it all upon that lamb. And they had right to laugh, because they were victorious, because the weapons found their mark and sank with a mortal wound into that lamb. And the lamb went down on its four knees and down to the ground, and a wound opened up as wide as the river, and the blood flowed out. It flowed all over the top of those stones where the war was. And as the evil forces came forward for the final kill, they slipped on the blood.
They slipped on that blood and became foolish, almost children, ridiculous, every one of them, slipping on that blood till they slithered around and around, and off the top of that mountain they fell, and they fell for 9 whole days, spinning in the earth, until they came in almost a storm upon the earth and the seas. It was, as it were, an ice storm, an explosion. The ice flew everywhere in high winds, and some of the shards, some of them went into the hearts of human beings, and some of the sparkling crystal, dead, cold shards went into the systems of human beings, into industry, and into governments, and into education. But we saw that the war was won. And then an amazing thing I saw. The same lamb who had died was suddenly in that hall with us, walking with the same gentle step, almost like a doe out there, and coming to the dock where the prisoners are. And the lamb opened up the door and said, "Zephaniah, Kometa, go home." Well, I was so joyful that my brother had been set free, that he could go home, and he descended. He didn't fall. He went down in fine style. He went down in a yellow school bus. Home. And we all of us were there, and we laughed like this, and we cheered, and we sang some songs because Zephaniah Kometa was going home. But he didn't stay in America. He didn't stay in the Northern Hemisphere. Home, he went home, and now I began to be afraid for him. I cried, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand that evil is down there where you are going, in this Nabimbia? Don't you understand that Namib is no more a shield, that there is evil all around there?" I said, "Don't you understand that Satan is now on the earth? You shouldn't go there." And Zephaniah said, "No, I can go there. Satan is not in heaven anymore." I said, "That's the point. He's on the earth. And if he's on the earth, then you are face to face with him down there." And Zephaniah said, "No, this is the point. He is not in heaven anymore. That is the point." Zephaniah said that from Namibia and from this lectern. He said that. He said this extraordinary thing to me. He said, "Yes, Satan in heaven with the ear of God is an accuser of power. But Satan on the earth is a liar. And all of his accusations become false. He is a false witness. He who was an accuser in heaven on earth is no more than a slanderer." Wow. And Zephaniah said to me from Namibia and from this lectern, he said, "I know that this one has power to slander me in the flesh, which is to say to hurt my flesh, and that I may die. But don't you understand that if I do not die forever, this one doesn't have the power over me to stop me from fighting, and I am free. This one no longer judges me, only slanders me. Therefore, I am free to fight." What he said was, "I may die tonight, but the sun will rise tomorrow." Isn't that amazing? He understood that the accuser in heaven is no more than a false witness and a slanderer on earth, and that because, precisely because he is not in heaven, we are free to fight. Well, then that same lamb came to me and opened up the door and said, "You too, go home." And I went home, fine style. Blue bus. Only here is the thing. As I went home, I had a little extra joy in my heart. I said, "Poor brother Zephaniah, I get to go to Evansville. I don't have to go to Namibia. At least I can stay in a place where it isn't so hot with anger. And then Zephaniah cried to me from Namibia, and he said the second thing to me. He said, everywhere is Namibia. He said, one world. It is all one world. And when I came to Evansville, I looked, and he was right. The same oppression, except perhaps not as bloody, but the same oppression. 16% of Evansville, Indiana is black, yet not one black person has any office of authority in the city or the county government. Not one. It is Namibia in its own version. And I walked down the street. This summer, I walked down the street with a young woman from my parish whose name is Dawn Whitaker. And as we walk, comes by us a car full of young white people who, first of all, dog our steps. And if we go fast, they go fast. And if we go slow, they go slow. And finally, in a rush of jubilation on their side, they throw every one of their beer cans out of the car at us so that we are left wet and stinking. It is Namibia. I said, good. I'm going to fight just like Zephaniah. I'm going to use my skills as a writer. I'm going to use my authority as a pastor. I'm going to use everything that I have, and I'm not going to care about the slanders. They can throw their beer cans at me, and they can mock me in the newspaper, and they can brat their tongue at me, but I won't care about the slanders, because Satan on the earth may hurt my flesh, but Satan out of heaven no longer has power over my life. Only a slanderer. I am free, and I got ready to fight. And Zephaniah called me the third time out of Namibia, and he said, oh, Wota. He said, don't you understand that the enemy is not the people that are around you, but the cold ice of the slanderer which is in their hearts? And when you fight, you love the people, and you hate what is in their hearts. It is their hearts which you fight. Oh, how he humbled me. He who did not care for his life, but cared so much for the lives of the people who had been caught by this Satan who, when he was flung from heaven, all the voices said, woe unto the earth. And that woe in Zephaniah's mind meant woe and sorrow even for those who were stung with the coldness of Satan. And now the Lamb comes to you. And the Lamb also opens up your prisoner's dock. And the Lamb will put you on fine chariots. And you will go home to Spokane and Portland and Canada and other places. And the words ring, number one, dear people, you go free. Because although this earth still has this accuser walking upon it, and although the accuser may say evil things into your face so that they hurt, although there may be people in your parish when you cry out against Satan who stand up and cry out against you and offend you and bear false witness against you, and although they may hurt you, yea, even unto the death of your professional life, what is that? They cannot kill you. You are free. Everywhere is Namibia. You are free. Now, I probably should stop there. With those three words and that profoundly wonderful understanding of what I will call the first freedom in place, and your ability to go home now and know that, yeah, there is a war, though it isn't against people. It is against the ice shards of Satan in the industries and in the governments, not just Namibian, and in our parishes and among our people. But that is only the first freedom. And I have to say this to you very, very carefully, that if you know only the first freedom and not the second, then the first shall be jeopardized. And all that God does in this world to fight against Satan may be called in question. I'm going to tell you the second freedom, but I must begin it with a very clear warning. This to Zephaniah and to Elmer and to Walter and to all of you and to me. Listen to me.
Satan can take, while he dwells upon this earth, and while we dwell upon this earth yet, Satan can take the finest gift that God has to give us, and in this earth turn that gift to destruction, turn it into a weapon of pain, human being to human being. This is what he can do among us. I know it, because almost I did it. What he can do is, let me back up. So long as we are on this earth, we are nevertheless at fault, don't you understand? We still make error, don't you know? We still also ourselves hurt other people, because we're on this earth and so is Satan as well. Now, what may happen to us is that when one comes to us who is a sister or a brother and points out to us that we have done evil, if we are not careful, what may happen is that we may use our freedom from accusation and protect ourselves against the accusations which are right and true. We may say such a thing as, when this person comes, "Why, that's only slander, and I'm free. I don't have to listen to this thing." And the trouble with that is that this wily, most self-possessed Satan then takes that ice shard and puts it in our own hearts, free fighters in our own hearts, and we hardly even recognize that we became the ones to be watched out for. Do you understand? This freedom is a glorious thing so long as it is used in wisdom and in profound humility. Do you understand? No, I'll help you. Yesterday morning, while I was lecturing, I told you a story. In the story that I told you, I tried to describe to you an acute embarrassment that I had when I was in college. A friend taking me to a place in which a woman's presence and my friend's forcing caused me embarrassment. And you laughed when I told it to you. I heard you. What I was only vaguely aware of at that particular moment is that while I spoke of a past embarrassment, I was causing a present embarrassment, as acute and as painful and even worse. And I almost knew that. But I didn't stop. I let you laugh. What I was doing was that I was demeaning and dropping the dignity of the women that were here and womankind in general. And what I say is that I was sinning against them by that kind of casual going on with my story and allowing for such laughter. I allowed the pleasure of your response and laughter more righteousness and power than my understanding of the pain that was causing. Well, and if I sin against womankind, I sin against God, because they are made in God's image. And then after that lecture was done, I forgot that. I conveniently forgot that. It is always convenient to forget a sin. This morning, while I was standing on the porch of Chalet 1, Susan Briel came. She reminded me of what I forgot. And when she walked up on the porch, already when I looked at her eyes, I was instantly remembering. And she said it very clearly. I mean, she said exactly how she felt when I had said that, when I had told that story. And that I had sinned against her, against the people that were here, and against a grand people altogether. Now, what should I do at a time like that? This is a significant question. I can tell you what the tendency is. You can tell me what the tendency is.
The tendency is to protect myself from accusation. The tendency is to say, "Now, wait a minute. I'm free on this earth." See? And because I'm free on this earth, maybe this is just some kind of accuser, some kind of a Satan who is coming at me to tear me down. That's the tendency. Don't you understand? To take this first freedom, this extraordinary freedom, and to use it not as freedom, but as self-protection. Not to listen to this thing. Not to hear what is being told to me about myself. The tendency is to take what looks like accusation and merely to call it slander, false witness, an error, a mistake. See? That's the tendency on our part when we are caught up in a fault, and I had several options in front of me. I didn't think of them all at the time, but I know that they were there. One option was to defend myself. We say defensive. To justify what I had done and to give all of the reasons for that story and to say that it wasn't my fault at all, and thereby to blind myself to this accusation which is coming. The second would be to try to diminish the person who was accusing me, to try to make Susan less than what she was. I couldn't make her less, but I could make her less in my eyes, and so pretend to myself that the accusation was less, and so my sin was less. Or the third, and maybe you recognize this, is that I could just endure this for a while, being accused, and then when I was alone, go lick my wounds in profound self-pity and think how much pain I suffer. Well, and I understand that. If Satan was still in heaven, then the accusation which was being brought against me, and therefore also being spoken into the ear of God, meant my death. And to have to look at what Susan was telling me would be to look at my death. But Satan is not in heaven. Satan is on this earth, and God in heaven is not condemning me for this thing. God is not coming through Susan to say, I'm going to kill you. And it isn't Susan bringing a sentence unto me because of this. People hear me. Rather, God in heaven is seeking to forgive me and to change me in this thing. Now, the second freedom that I have, because Satan is not in heaven, because Satan is on this earth, the second extraordinary, miraculous freedom that we all have is to look at the sin dead on, to look at the fault squarely, and to look at my culpability, that it was me and nobody else, as simple as that, to once again become a child. People, I will not die, but I may be ashamed. That is the second freedom. To look at my sin and to become ashamed. Because in my shame, don't you understand, for the first time then, I can understand that it is another who needs to shape me. It is another who needs to continue this creation of me. And that other is God in Susan, my sister, who had the love to tell me my sin. Therefore, I say, it was by the grace of God, in every sense of that word, it was by the grace of God that I could say to her that I was sorry, just that. And it was by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, who took Satan out of heaven and allowed such a thing to take place, that she could forgive me, that I could receive a meeting, Zephania, fourth word, peace, that I could be hugged and receive forgiveness. This is the grace of God. Do you understand? He is on this earth, that Satan. And it is right for us to fight that Satan in the hearts of other people. It is also significantly right for us to watch out that we never, never become one of the angels tossed out of heaven or allow an angel to dwell within us. And that second freedom is what keeps the first freedom inviolate and beautiful. That second freedom to confess our sins and to be forgiven is what keeps the first freedom ever from being jeopardized. That second freedom is what makes of us God's people and not our own people chasing after some kind of ridiculous cause, no matter how significant the cause is on this world. That second freedom is finally what makes the war in heaven over and the war on earth possible to bring to victory. It is the second freedom that says unto us that no matter what happens in the slanders, tomorrow the sun will rise. That is the second freedom. And all of this, both the first and the second freedom, all of this, the end of the war in heaven and the forgiveness that continues to tumble down from heaven through the people, the sisters and the brothers around us, to us, all of this, Zephania Cometa, and Susan Briel, and all of you together, all of this is purely out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which it is my duty to thank and to praise him, serve and obey. This is most certainly This is most certainly.
Pray, mighty God, for your word, that preachers will proclaim it and listeners will hear it in all of its power, so that we may be liberated from our delusions and awakened to the brilliant light of Christ.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray, O God, for your Spirit, that it will come to renew us and bring your gift of peace to troubled hearts, your gift of healing to broken bodies, your gift of hope to shattered minds.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray, loving God, especially on this festival day, for your angels, that we who are traveling home will be protected, that those at home who await us will be protected.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray, gracious God, for your holy church throughout all time and place, and for the congregations to which we shall return. Empower the people in your church to remain faithful, faithful in witness, and steadfast in love.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Of announcements. After the Eucharist, there will be a fireside in Koinonia with Pastor Wangeren. The offerings this evening will all be presented to African Famine Relief. That's part of the LWF's $25 million campaign to alleviate famine in Africa. A couple of instructions for the distribution. We'll divide the house in half, the center aisle being the dividing mark. That half commune on that side of the platform, and the front half of the platform up until about the center aisle. A team will distribute to you over there. And this side of the center aisle, do likewise here, the side of the platform, and this half of the front of the platform. Stand to receive the bread and wine. I would suggest that as we line up for communion, we come from behind, go to the next vacant spot, and after you've communed, return to your seats via the front aisles. We'll start with these groups here towards the wall, and we'll begin with the front pews in each section. We now turn our joyful attention to the giving of our offerings and for the Lord's presence.
offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who rose beyond the bounds of death, and as he had promised, poured out your spirit of life and power upon the chosen disciples. At this the whole earth exults in boundless joy. And so with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. He there took on our nature and our lot, and was shown forth as your Son, born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. It is he, our Lord Jesus, who fulfilled all your will and won for you a holy people. He stretched out his hands in suffering in order to free from suffering those who trust you. It is he who handed over to a death he freely accepted in order to destroy death, to break the bonds of the evil one, to crush hell underfoot, to give light to the righteous, to establish his covenant, and to show forth the resurrection, took bread and gave thanks to you, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup, this is my blood, poured out for you. Do this for the remembrance of me."
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Remembering then his death and resurrection, we lift this bread and cup before you, giving you thanks that you have made us worthy to stand before you and to serve you as your priestly people.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
And we ask you, send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of your church. Gather into one all who share this bread and wine. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to establish our faith in truth, that we may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.
Through him, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever.
Amen.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those.
blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your Son both as a sacrifice for sin and a model of the godly life. Enable us to receive him always with thanksgiving and to conform our lives to his through the same Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
in peace, serve the Lord.
Amen.